Father, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon your word. We pray for wisdom that arises from understanding and that drives us to practice all that we learn here. Expose, O Father, the things that are wrong and the things that please you. We pray that we might turn from the wrong and find greater commitment and expression, greater faithfulness and perseverance in all things that please you. So take of your word to that end, we pray. You know our needs, you know our situation better than we do. We thank you that you've brought us under this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we conclude tonight our little mini-series in trying to understand what actually happened at the cross by looking at four specific cross words. Again, these are not words of anger. These are words of truth. These are words that help us to focus in upon the cross. Why did Jesus have to die upon the cross? What did he accomplish through that death? Why is that which was 2,000 years ago nearly so relevant and important to my life today? These are the big questions we're looking at. So far we've looked at the word redemption, and we're reminded that when we redeem something, it's something that has been displaced from us, whether by us or by another. We go perhaps to cash converters or some similar, and we pay the money and we get it back. We redeem what was ours but has been lost to us. And there we are reminded that Christ in the cross accomplished, in relation to us, freedom from bondage to another, from bondage to sin and to Satan. That by his death, we now have freedom. We belong not to ourselves, but to Christ. In that sense, we belong to him twice over. For he has not only created us as our creator, despite our rebellion, he has now made us his own once more. The second word was atonement. And we were thinking particularly of the sacrifices of atonement in the Old Testament, particularly centred upon the Day of Atonement, and how this is picked up in the New Testament to help us to understand what Christ has accomplished. This time not just in relation to us. What the doctrine of atonement does is focus upon sin itself. That is, that through the sacrifice of atonement, there was the cleansing away of sin. And when we think of Christ's death upon the cross, we find that our sins are washed away. Peter in the Acts of the Apostles cried out that for those who repent and are baptized, that they would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and with that, remission of sin. The washing away of sin. And we're reminded in the New Testament, particularly in the author to the Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So when we look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not only setting me free from bondage to sin, it is washing sin away. I am being cleansed through the death of Christ. How can I be pure in the sight of God, seeing I am contaminated by sin, born in sin and reveled in sin as I grew and as I lived? How can I abide in the presence of a holy and pure God? It is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That and that alone is the stain remover. That and that alone removes the filth from our hearts and from our lives. His death upon the cross cleansed us from our sins. Then last week we looked at the word propitiation. which has to do with what Christ accomplished at the cross, but this time not in relation to us directly or to our sins, though it includes all of that. It is with a particular focus away from us, now looking at God. How is God reacting to our sin? If he had not sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us, what would we be facing? And the answer of the Bible is the wrath of God, of a holy God who cannot tolerate the presence of sin. He has to deal with sin. And what Jesus did upon the cross was to be like the high priest, as we saw in the book of Numbers, that as a plague was coming upon the people of Israel because of the disobedience and rebellion of their leaders, and because as they saw their leaders being struck by the wrath of God, that they became critical of God, this plague started to reach out to them as well. And Moses quickly said to his brother, the high priest, go and stand in the midst of them. Be at the sharp point of the approach of God's wrath. Take a sacrifice. Stand there with the testimony of that sacrifice. And the wrath of God abated because the high priest had provided a sacrifice that propitiated or made God propitious towards his people. In other words, diverted the wrath so that loving kindness and covenant mercy was all that they would receive, not the wrath of God. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way is standing there, and he is absorbing the wrath of God. That's why upon the cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cry of hell. And he absorbed that so that we would not feel the touch of God's wrath. It would be dissipated in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, through his death, made it possible for the wrath of God to be turned away. That all we would know is his love. It didn't make God loving. The love of God was already evident in all these sacrifices. Speak of that. Because God is taking the initiative. God is the one who sent Jesus to stand as the shield, to be the coverer of us. And absorbed that wrath from us. It was an expression of God's love that had never diminished. But God is a holy God. And in all these things we see that he must take sin seriously. And yet he has chosen to love the sinner. And it is in Christ that he does both. And that leads us to the fourth word. For the Lord's sacrificial death upon the cross does more than release us from our foes, redeem us from bondage to sin and Satan. It does more than to remove the offence from God so that we are clean in his sight rather than covered with the stench of our sin. And it does more than to resolve the wrath of God against us as a propitiation. It also restores God and us to each other. And that's what the word reconciliation catches. And again, it is God's initiative. It is God's doing. As Paul stresses in verse 18, where we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, all things are of God. Let's make no mistake about this, that as we talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand that it comes from God. It's because of God. God is taking the initiative. God is accomplishing things here. We are the beneficiaries. We don't earn it. And we don't deserve it. God earns it. And he provides it for us. And Paul says here now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Our God is a God who, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished a reconciliation. The effect of the cross, in other words, is not just peace, but fellowship. It is friendship. And that's where the sacrifice that we read the peace offering in Numbers 7 and back in Numbers 3. It is more than just a sacrifice. This is the sacrifice where the one who offers it not only provides something to God, and there is something for the priest, but the one who has offered this sacrifice on account of their sin also has something for themselves. They sit down and eat the sacrifice. It's unique. And the idea is that if the sacrifice for sin has been completed, then fellowship is restored. And in the peace offering, fellowship is enjoyed. For within that next day, that 24-hour period, in the normal peace offering, they can eat that meal in the presence of God. They're sitting down at table with God. It's an intriguing picture, isn't it? It's the picture of fellowship, the picture of peace. Those who were enemies are now sitting down together as friends. God and the penitent sinner. And that's what the peace offering accomplished. And so as we look at the word reconciliation, that's the idea that we need to bear in mind. The Greek word itself means to change or to exchange. To exchange, to swap one state for another. Something that was not good, you take back to the shop and you exchange it for something that is better suited to your needs. That which is good. That's a poor illustration, but it gives the idea here. Reconciliation is changing. You are reconciling. You are balancing things up. You're returning things to a good order. You are changing that which is corrupting to that which is a blessing. That's the idea here. Taking from enmity to friendship. A change of attitude, a change of reaction, a change of interaction as well. So we read this word, as we read it, our thoughts, however, by Paul are immediately connected to something else. And that is, he says, to trespasses in verse 19. He's talking about we've been reconciled through Christ. And then he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So he's talking about sin, trespasses, falling short, interrupting, crossing a line. All those images relating to sin are brought to our mind here, aren't they? Clearly, what Paul is saying is that people in this world, doesn't matter how comfortable their life is, how organized their life is, how sure they are about what tomorrow will bring, they are not in a happy relationship with God or God with them. That there is a disruption, that there is disorder. There is the need of reconciliation because there's enmity. And so in considering this view of the cross, the first thing that we are to see surely is the reality of friendship that has lost. That's what the trespasses have brought about. Reconciliation speaks of a relationship that now has come into being that is so different to the way it was. Because something alienated, something estranged, the individuals that are being reconciled. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, not just your lifestyle, but in your minds, the way you thought about things, the choices that you were making, you were at enmity with God, alienated. And what Paul is saying here is that they were not unusual in this, that all natural people, all natural humans love sin. And it is sin that alienates us from God. That's so powerfully set before us in the opening of the Bible. There's this wonderful relationship between Adam and God that Adam can sit in the garden and look at the animals and identify them and name them. And God's there watching it all. Then God brings Eve into that situation. But then in chapter 3, something happens. God comes and walks in the garden. At the very sound of God walking in the garden, Adam and Eve run for the hills. They hide from God. Just the sound. In other words, they recognized, they knew what this was. This wasn't the first time that God was doing this. They heard the sound and they knew God is coming. Previously, that had been a blessing, in other words, but now they turn and hide from his presence. This was because they had sinned. And as a result, they'd become alienated from God. They couldn't abide the presence of God. It's a picture of estrangement, isn't it? Of separation. And that's what sin does. It's the state which unresolved sin continues. We see the same thing as you open up the New Testament. Take the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It starts with, in the beginning. And it declares great and wonderful truths about the Son of God, who came as a man, the man Jesus. And you would think that having come to the people who had been prepared for him through the prophets and through the mercy of God in the sacrificial system, that they would have welcomed him. But John chapter 1 finishes with the rejection of the Son of God. He came into the world and the world did not know him. Even his own people didn't want to know him. They didn't receive him. And we're told there why. Because they loved darkness rather than the light. It's an expression of alienation at the very heart. They weren't comfortable. So that as the eternal Son of God begins to make a noise of entry into the world, he's come amongst the people, begins his public ministry, everybody wants to hide from his light. And they are expressing the reality that they do not know God. They're not comfortable with God. They do not want to know God. They are alienated and separated from him. So we see that there are two opposed and mutually exclusive realities, identities. And no compromise is possible between them. They cannot coexist in the same place. It's a serious and it's extensive alienation. And the cause is our sin. But we need to understand that this alienation is twofold. It's not only that we are alienated from God because we have loved darkness rather than light. God is also alienated from us, a truth that the wrath of God should have highlighted to us already. Of course, people often hide the reality of this alienation from God, from themselves. Many would not even today be caught dead saying anything against their Creator. But as Tom Wells reminds us, that's not the whole story. Those who are not positively for God and Christ, he says, are against them, according to the word of Jesus. If we're not submitting to the kingship of Jesus, we are expressing alienation, aren't we? We are demonstrating rebellion. We're demonstrating that fellowship has been lost, paradise lost. But it's at the cross that paradise is regained, that fellowship and friendship is restored. There is the resumption of the friendship, of harmony, of understanding. That's what reconciliation is about. But if we want to reconcile things that are opposed, you have to deal with the thing that separates them, don't you? You don't just say to a couple who are, you know, a married couple who are at odds with each other, ah, just forget it. You know, just draw a line in the sand and move forward. You know that if you do that, or if they try to do that, within a short period of time, it's all going to come back to the surface again. The first time there's another argument, those past things get dragged out and highlight that there was no real reconciliation. It was a band-aid job. In the New Testament passages dealing with reconciliation, as I've said, the root cause is that of sin. And if there's ever to be harmony between God and man, it has to be in the area of dealing with that sin. It can't be glossed over. It can't be ignored. It can't be swept under the carpet. If God indeed was to do that, he would end up destroying himself and everything else with him. But in the gospel, we read that this is what Christ does. Not that he sweeps it under the carpet, he actually brings it to the forefront. He exposes the sin, he takes the sin to himself, and he deals with it, not in us, but in himself. And so we read in verse 19, he has reconciled himself, us to himself through Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus do that? How did he reconcile the world to himself? Well, we read, not imputing their trespasses to them. He didn't deal with it in them. In other words, he dealt with it in himself. In Romans 5, verse 10, we read, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Through his death, he deals with our sin. By his life, he brings us into his life. In Colossians chapter 1, we are reminded in verse 22 that having made peace through the blood of his Christ, of his cross, that in the body of his flesh through death, at the cross, he dealt with the cause of the alienation. As Leon Morris writes, sinners were far from God, but Christ's death has altered that. The moment we believe in Jesus and in his death as the basis upon which God brings about the removal of sin and the forgiveness, the cleansing of the sinner, there is reconciliation. Christ is our righteousness, as well as the remover of our unrighteousness, and we are pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And again, as I said, this is God's initiative. It is God's doing. He establishes this reconciliation through Christ. So it's not just the establishment of peace through the removal of sin. It's the establishment of peace in the positive sense of friendship and of fellowship restored. There is this personal bond that now God has with his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. His attitude has changed. It's not just toleration of us. It's actually intimate friendship. And it's no surprise that a word that is often tied to reconciliation is the word adoption. He adopts us into his very family, treats us as his children. What this means in practice is illustrated, isn't it, in the life of Jesus? These actions, though genuine themselves, are also symbolic, demonstrating the fruit of his ministry to those who come to him, who get to know that reconciliation through faith in him. Constantly we read in the Gospels that Jesus ate with people. In fact, the critics even mocked Jesus for that. How can you eat with people like that? How can you let them do these things to you? To join with tax collectors, sinful people. In the culture of the ancient world, a shared meal was a display of friendship and fellowship. And in a sense, that's still common today, isn't it? We know something of that. So when Jesus was sharing a meal, he was displaying his willingness to enter into a friendship, his delight in people who turn to him. And he's stressing that this is the kind of bond that the Father was remaking between himself and sinners, who were once rebellious but are now reconciled. That's why we read of the relationship of God with his people in the last book of the Bible under the title of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It reminds us of when we meet together at the table of the Lord and participate of the Lord's Supper. We're actually participating in the peace offering, the fellowship offering. We're sitting at table with the one who has been reconciled to us and who has reconciled us to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy then to read that this was for the world, which should not be interpreted in a universalistic sense, but rather meaning everyone who would be saved. As MacArthur says, the world refers to the entire sphere of man. World refers rather to the entire sphere of mankind or humanity, the category of beings to whom God offers reconciliation. People from every ethnic group without distinction, not Jews only. Yes, dreaded Gentiles, barbarians, Scythians. Not just free-born people or those who have bought their freedom in the Roman Empire, but even slaves. And we can all sit at the table together because we're reconciled by God to himself and himself to us. And with that comes a reconciliation with us, one to another. No matter the sin that may have existed between us, if we've both been reconciled to Christ, we find a reconciliation between us as well and work towards it in practice. That's the glorious truth that is set here. But not only do we see here reconciliation in terms of friendship restored, but Paul stresses that we are to demonstrate it. We are to declare it. You know, when people are reconciled, there's obviously a mutual interest between them. In the case of the Christian, it means that we get on board with God's interest in reconciling sinners to himself, says Paul. If this is God's purpose in sending his Son into this world, it then becomes important for us to speak of it, to celebrate it, but also to be concerned for the lost in the light of it, for those who are still alienated. And that's why Paul here says that we've not only been reconciled, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. If you know the benefit of this, if you know the blessing of this, you must become a proclaimer of it, in word or in deed, or in word and in deed. God is calling Christians to accept not only the reality of their reconciliation, but the responsibility of being engaged in the ministry of reconciliation, getting that message out. Sharing the truth and the wonder of that truth. God has committed that word to us. It speaks of a trustworthy and a true message, as opposed to that which is false or unsure. We live in a world that is filled with false messages. But we have the solid message. We have the accurate message, the truthful message that is the gospel. It's not a word we need to make up. It's not a word that we need to adjust and embellish for a new time in which we live. It's the word given to us by God in the Bible, which is then uttered with all the authority of God because we're his ambassadors. We are the ambassadors of God proclaiming a free offer of reconciliation available to all through the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this, we're not sent to reconcile God to sinners. That great work has already been done. It's done upon the cross. Our ministry is to call sinners to be reconciled to God through faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. The glorious Lord, in other words, is appealing to poor, wicked sinners to turn to him. And that's what we must represent. Christ is calling people, be reconciled to me. For my cross has established the reconciliation. But it only becomes yours when you come to me. So as we look at these four crosswords, big crosswords, redemption speaks of freedom. Atonement speaks of cleansing. Propitiation speaks of peace, the absence of wrath. Reconciliation speaks of friendship. Tom Wells, if I can finish with his words, says, these words lie at the heart of what God has told us about the death of Christ. If you want to understand the cross and what it brings to you, then focus upon these words. But you will not know these things outside of Christ. So don't just know the truth. Seek the Christ who has established this reality. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has indeed come to confront the world about sin and its consequences. But in so doing, also to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished with reference to sin, its impact upon us, its your relationship towards it, so that through his death, you would be reconciled to sinners and sinners to you. We thank you and praise you for the gospel that declares that and freely offers it to any and to all who would come through faith in the Lord Jesus. Grant that ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us there and to assure us of that reality. Help us to partake daily of the wonder of living a reconciled life. And to that end, keep our eyes upon Jesus and his victory over death at the cross, over sin at the cross, over judgment at the cross. We praise you in his name. Amen.